going to be in Luke chapter 22 today. Luke 22, we are moving to the next section of verses. We'll read together verses 14 through 23. I will warn you, there are times that we come together and we turn to our text and we don't leave that text today. We will be in all four of the Gospels at least. So we'll begin here in our text, Luke 22. Beginning in verse 14, please follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is for you, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. Let's bow. Great God of Scripture, you sit on a throne of mercy. Your word tells us that you give grace to the humble. We now ask for a dispensing of your grace. We pray that the ministry of your word would be blessed by you, would be visited by your spirit, so that as your children we may grow by it. In this hour we pray, let your word be to us milk to nourish us. Let it be meat to strengthen us. Let it be light to illumine our path. We pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us this morning. We pray that you would help us to be doers and not just hearers only, doers of your word, obedient. We pray that the preaching of Christ this morning, the seed would fall on good soil, prepared to receive it. We pray for faith and more faith, faith upon faith. God, now even in this place, we ask that you would draw sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That as they are aware of their need for a Savior, that they would receive Christ Jesus by faith. This morning we pray for the preacher. We ask that you would use his efforts, that in the preaching we would hear not the voice of a man, but that we would hear the voice of Christ our Lord and Savior. God, we ask today that you would increase our knowledge and our understanding of your word and of this ordinance that we call the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, this ordinance that you have established for your covenant people. We pray that it would be in the hearts of your children increasingly cherished, that we would, through the observance of it, worship you and truly commune with you as we come to your table. We pray these things and ask them for the building up of your church. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We have looked for several weeks at the Passover meal, the last Passover that Jesus would participate in, would share, would celebrate with his disciples, with the 12. And we come today to this passage after we've talked about the Passover, the last Passover. Today we come to this institution of the Lord's Supper, the establishing of a new covenant ordinance, the Passover ordinance and the old covenant being ended, we have this new covenant ordinance. This is monumental, just as we have in our singing and in our readings, we've already spoken of the foreshadowing of a Savior. As Brother Jeff read, the enmity between Satan and the seed of the woman. As this has been talked about, we are coming in our study of Luke to this pinnacle, to this time where all those things foreshadowed and talked about come to completion. They are fulfilled. So when we come and read these words in verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover before I suffer. Is there any surprise? I like the way the King James said it. I have desired with desire to eat this supper, to eat this meal, to come to this place. This earnest desire, desiring with desire, should jump out at us. It should call our attention. The things that we could point to in Scripture that Jesus said he desires are not that great, not that many. But this, he has earnestly desired. And we'll find, as he has earnestly desired to come to this time to establish this new covenant ordinance, this Lord's Supper, that we as believers should see it and cherish it and love it. Not for the elements, not for the ritual of it, but for what it points us to and for the reality and the fullness that is in Christ Jesus. This is a table of remembrance. The Passover was a table of remembrance, a table of remembrance of being delivered from Egypt. And we've taken several weeks to look at that, and we see that the Passover meal caused them to look back at what God had done in delivering them from slavery by a Redeemer. And the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is a table of remembrance. It's a table that causes us to look back at what God has done to deliver us from sin by a Redeemer. It's a table of remembrance, but verse 16, and then again in the following verses, we see that it's not only a remembrance, but Jesus gives us a flash forward. I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled. Verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until I come into the kingdom. We get the same thing about the cup and the bread. And in these statements, Jesus is giving us a view to his return and the consummation of all things. So as we think about the Lord's table, there is an element of solemnity. There is an element of serious, solemn thought. But there is also an element of joy. There is an element of hope. And he gives us this as he speaks of the kingdom being fulfilled. Verse 17, some have seen here, take this and share it among yourselves. As he has taken this drink and said, take this, share it among yourselves. Some have seen in this a picture of disciples passing around a single common cup. And they have said, well, surely that's what we should do too. So I just would like to announce that today we begin. No, I just wanted to see the germaphobes deal with their. this could just as well, and we believe probably was, a larger vessel that was poured into smaller vessels. And that's much like what we do today, that this taking and sharing among yourselves is not necessarily a common cup. For those who do that, more power to them, right? But we don't see that as a mandate or requirement of Scripture as we come to the table. Verse 19, just in the same way that some have looked here and they see what is not here, they say, well, when he had taken some bread and given thanks. So I've heard preachers say, well, it's just some bread. So he's just taken some bread and they had supper. So it was just whatever the supper table bread was. Therefore, we shouldn't be too picky about what kind of bread it can be. It can be any old kind of bread. But let me remind you, this was not just any old supper. This was the Passover meal. And at the Passover meal, they were particularly and specifically to have what type of bread? Unleavened bread. Unleavened bread that did not have the yeast, the component to make it rise. And there was a reason for that. We'll see it in just a moment. So this was some bread from the table, but it was unleavened bread that he took. And he said, this is my body. Now, lest we think that that as Jesus stood there, that he broke off a piece of his body. No, the text is very clear that he took bread. And then he said, this is my body, which is a figure of speech. It's a figure of comparison. It's a picture. It's a metaphor. This is my body, which is given for you. And this bread in no way became anything other than bread. And as we receive the Lord's Supper today and in this day, we also know that it does not become anything other than what it is. Now, it is set aside for a special use. It is set aside, consecrated for a sacred use in the observance of the Lord's table. And for that reason, it is special, but not because of the makeup of it. The chemical makeup of the bread is bread, and it does not become anything but bread. For those who would call the bread of the Lord's table the actual physical body of Christ, we would say that that is idolatry. To call something Christ that is not Christ is idolatry. So we do not believe that these elements of the table become anything else. They are bread, and that's all that they will be. You also will not see us holding up, worshiping, bowing down to the elements. We do not worship the elements. As Jesus is here establishing this Lord's Supper, he does not call them to worship the elements, but to worship him. The bread is representative. The bread is to cause us to look to Christ's sacrifice, to look to Christ's life. Verse 20, in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. There are those who have said there's not much new to the new covenant. It's just the same old covenant. But Jesus said this is a new covenant. I think what he meant by that is it's a new covenant. This is a new covenant in my blood. The old covenant had blood. The old covenant had blood of animals. Sacrifices, countless sacrifices marked the old covenant. But the new covenant does not have this marking of the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of our precious Savior, the blood of our Passover lamb. Let's look at verses 21 and 22, and we'll see some questions that perhaps come to our mind. In the same way he took the cup, 21, behold the hand of the one, and let me mark that we've just looked at 14 through 20, where we see the full laying out, the full telling of the establishing of the Lord's Supper. And then we come to verse 21, and we find this. Behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. They began to discuss among themselves which one it might be who was going to do this thing. There are questions that arise as we read this account in Luke. The question has to do with who is present at the Lord's table. So we're going to do a little bit of work today. We're going to cause you to think, hopefully, today, and to put some things together. Some read this Lucan account and surmise, I think we will see incorrectly, that Judas Iscariot was present for the entire time and participated in the first Lord's Supper. Those who go down that path and believe that Judas was present there, they conclude that since Judas, a known unbeliever, took the supper, then we should not forbid the Lord's Supper to any person for any reason. Everyone should be welcome to come to the table. But today we'll look at the full information, compiling all of the gospel accounts, and we'll notice that we have specific information from the other Gospels that informs our reading of Luke. And we'll also see and take into account the writing style of Luke. And we'll see how sometimes Luke groups information by topic rather than by chronology. He groups things by topic rather than by chronology. And then we'll see that Judas was not at the first Lord's Supper, that this is a new covenant ordinance, and it is only for those who are members of the new covenant. So that is what we set out to see today. To begin, let's say this, that no one is denying, as we read these Gospels, you'll see, and no one denies that Judas was present at the last Passover meal, at least for a portion, perhaps for a large portion, a lot of this meal he was there for. We aren't denying that he was there, but we will see that he was actually dismissed by Jesus before the eating of the Lord's Supper and the establishing of this new covenant ordinance. Before we leave Luke, let's look at the verses again. I would like to point out the fact that Luke does not actually say, that we do not find explicitly stated here, that Judas was present for the establishing of the Lord's table. If we read the text, we read about the establishing of the Lord's table, but we don't read that Judas ate. We don't read that Judas partook. Luke has some confusion for us, perhaps, leaves us with some questions, but what we don't find here is statements that would say that Judas actually partook of the elements. So let's begin our journey. We're going to move to John chapter 13. If you would turn in your copy of Scripture to John 13, verse 13. As we turn to John, we'll get insights that will help us as we look at the rest of the Gospels. As you turn there, let me remind you that John's Gospel was written later than the other three Gospels. So it's often as though John, I've heard it described this, as though John had the other three Gospels laid open as he wrote. And there are some things that were covered in great detail by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John skips over completely. Why write anything else? Everything that needed to be said has been said. So there are some things that as John writes later, having read those other three Gospels, he doesn't cover those things at all. But then other times, we see that there is a need for more information, and John's Gospel fills the gaps, fills in, colors, if you will, the information that we have. And this is exactly what we see in this case as we read more of John. We'll read verses 13. I say that, and then it looks like I'm starting at verse 1. So that's what I'm going to do. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let me pause right there and just tell you. As we read John, we're going to see that John writes differently than Luke. That John uses imagery. You'll see in the Gospel of John, imagery in light and darkness. We're going to see that when Judas betrays, or when Judas is sent away to betray Christ, he went out and it was dark. And John uses that kind of imagery. We're going to see this different writing here. I think John's writing is beautiful. Verse 2, during the supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Verse 5, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and said, he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Verse 21, when Jesus said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking of. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said, tell us of whom it is that he is speaking. He leaned back thus on Jesus' bosom and said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, this is the one for whom I will dip this morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Let's pause right there. We read of this exchange of dipping in Luke, and we read that Satan entered into Judas. Do you see here that we have more details? It was after the dipping of the morsel that Satan entered. We get this timeline that begins to form in our mind. I just wanted to point that out. Continuing there in verse 27, therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now no one of those who was reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing that because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things that we need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he, Judas, went out immediately. When did Judas leave? Immediately after receiving the morsel, he went out, and it was night. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll see Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 26, we'll read verses 20 through 26. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Matthew 26, verse 22. Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dips his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." Then verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So Matthew, in this account, puts the disclosure of the betrayer, the dipping in the bowl, and the exchange between Jesus and Judas before the Lord's Supper. When we remember from John that it was at the end of Jesus' exchange with Judas that he dismissed Judas. "What you must do, do quickly." And Judas got up immediately, John tells us, and left. We understand here that Matthew puts the eating of the Lord's Supper after Judas had left. Just to see this once more, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. We're making a lot of effort here to do something that I could have just said, Judas wasn't there. But I want you to see, so that you know, how we arrive at this. Mark, chapter 14, verses 17 through 22. Mark chapter 14, verse 17. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and saying to one another, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the bowl, for the Son of Man is to go, just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Here again, Mark shows us that Judas was dismissed before Jesus instituted the supper. So we see this as we combine Matthew, Mark, and John. So how do we explain Luke's order, Luke's writing, when it looks like he's saying the table was established and then the betrayal was uncovered or was discovered and Judas left? How do we explain this? This is where we have to see Luke's writing style and how Luke sometimes arranged things by topic and not by chronology. To see this, I would ask you once again to turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We're going to see another example of this in this telling of the ministry of John the Baptist. Luke starts to talk about John and John's ministry, and he tells this story. This is the topic, John the Baptist. He tells this story all the way to completion, to the time that John is imprisoned. And if you'll remember, John was not released from prison. John was beheaded by Herod. So if we remember chronologically, John was not released. He was beheaded. But look at the way that Luke orders the topic. He finishes the topic, and then he switches to speak about Jesus' baptism. In doing so, he backs up the timeline a little bit. We'll begin reading in verse 18 of Luke chapter 3, and I hope that you'll see this and that I have not muddied the water trying to explain it. So with many exhortations, he, John the Baptist, preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things that Herod had done, Herod also added this to all of them. He locked up John in prison. End of the topic of the ministry of John the Baptist. Now let's switch our topic, verse 21, to Jesus and his baptism. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven opened up and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom are in you I am well pleased." So it should be clear to us that John the Baptist did not baptize Jesus from prison or from the grave. But what has happened is the arrangement of the story, as Luke writes, is by topic. So he finishes the story of John the Baptist's ministry. Then he speaks of Jesus' baptism. And the timeline is not the important thing. It's the order by topic. So when we understand this, we can see how the account of the Lord's Supper in Luke can be different from the other three Gospels. It fits if we understand that Luke has finished the topic, the story of Jesus establishing, instituting the Lord's Supper, and then he backs up somewhat in time and gives us the account of Jesus exposing his betrayer and Judas going out. So when we look at all four Gospels, we look at the full biblical record, we see that Judas was dismissed before the institution of the Lord's Supper. And in this we learned that the Lord's Supper, the table, is not for everyone. There are several things that we need to see and point out about the Lord's Supper, and the implications are very important to us as new covenant believers, as new covenant Christians. Several things that we'll note here. First, remember the Passover, the old Mosaic covenant remembrance meal. The old covenant remembrance meal. That meal, if you'll recall, was celebrated in homes by families. And if there were those that were too small, then they would put together two families or get together single people with families. But it was celebrated by families. The husband, father of the house, was the one who administered, who saw this ceremonial painting of the blood, who administered this meal. But the new covenant remembrance of the Lord's table, the new covenant ordinance, is a church ordinance, not celebrated in individual homes. This ordinance was instituted here with the 11 apostles, Judas having been left, and the apostle Paul to be added later. So here with the 11 apostles, who later with Paul would plant churches, establishing local bodies, local churches in various cities. So this was and is a church ordinance. So who is to administer the Lord's Supper? When we add to our study 1 Corinthians 11, and we see that the early church practiced the observance of the Lord's Supper as a church, not as individual families, it becomes very clear that this is a church ordinance. So we say with our confession, the Lord Jesus hath in this ordinance appointed his ministers to pray and bless the elements of the bread and the wine, and thereby to set them apart from a common to a holy use, and to take and break the bread, and to take the cup, and to give both to the communicants. That's why from time to time when you find that your ordained pastors of this church are both absent for some reason, that we do not have the observance of the Lord's table. There should certainly be no talk among us of taking the Lord's Supper apart from the gathered church. This is what we see in Scripture. And we have no business changing that and saying, well, we're really a family-oriented group. Let's do this in families. We also see that the Lord Jesus instituted this supper with bread and wine. We live in a day today where some have said coming to the Lord's table would be just fine with Oreos and milk, with chips and Dr. Pepper. Usually those are the same people who are quote unquote celebrating the Lord's table apart from the gathered church, apart from the preached word. Some have said Oreos and milk would be fine. On the other end of the spectrum, some have said, well, Jesus established the Lord's table with wine, but water is really the only proper drink for the observance of this ordinance. Some have brought gluten-freeness to the table. As regulative principle Christians, we believe that we are to do in worship the things that we see in Scripture. We learn from this also by observing the Passover meal. The Passover meal was not a rite in the old covenant that God gave Israel leeway. Just however you want to, whatever y'all want to do. I mean, if you would rather not have lamb and you would rather have a dove, no. There were no vegans. That was not allowed. They all ate meat. They all ate red meat. They ate the Passover lamb without exception. The bread was unleavened without exception. And this represented the hurried nature, the rush that they had to leave Egypt. There was never a time that some other kind of bread would be acceptable. So can't we as regulative principle Christians see that changing the elements of the Lord's table is not an option for us? We'll talk about this more later, but we must understand that we don't have free rein to say that Jesus just didn't think it through well, or that he didn't think it through well enough. We don't have the option to substitute the elements for something we prefer. We also see who are the proper recipients of this new covenant ordinance. Now, we went to great pains to show that Judas, who was not in the new covenant, was not a recipient at the first table. The Passover was an old covenant rite. And who received the Passover? If you'll remember, as we looked at that, God was very particular, very specific about who would receive the Passover meal. Those and only those who were part of the covenant community. Those and only those who were part of the covenant. And we saw a few weeks ago, strangers, visitors, passers-by, or slaves, they were not to come to the table. If they wanted to come to the table, they had to become part of the covenant community by receiving the outward sign of that covenant, which was circumcision. They had to be circumcised, thus becoming outwardly part of that covenant, and then they were allowed to come to this covenant meal. Now we have a new covenant, and we have a new covenant ordinance, the Lord's Supper. By the way, many of the things that we say about the new covenant ordinance of the Lord's Supper also could be said about baptism, the other new covenant ordinance that we have. But the Lord's Supper, our new covenant ordinance, who is to partake of this meal? Those and only those who are part of the new covenant community. Only members of the new covenant are to come to the table. We don't have in the new covenant an outward sign as they had in the old covenant. Circumcision was their outward sign. We have an inward sign. It is the circumcision of the heart that we read of in Romans 2, that God's true Israel is of the new covenant and has a circumcision which is of the heart by the Spirit, not made with hands, but by the Spirit. New covenant Christians are those and only those who demonstrate by their profession and by their lives that they have been circumcised of heart. Listen to what David Kingdon said in his book, Children of Abraham. An examination of the New Testament also makes it clear that Paul's definition of spiritual circumcision allows no place whatsoever for believers and their infant seed. It is believers and believers only who are the circumcised of heart. Whereas in Israel, every male, according to the flesh, received the sign. Nowhere in the content of the new covenant is the principle, thee and thy seed, mentioned. On the contrary, there is a stress in the new covenant on the inward spiritual experience and on a common knowledge of God that makes the absence of any mention of the seed perfectly understandable. David Kingdon, Children of Abraham, as he discusses infant baptism, and this also applies to the Lord's table. Those Jews who were part of the old covenant were of Israel, but only those who were circumcised of heart were the children of Abraham by faith, were the children of Abraham's faith. This applied not to all of Israel, but only to the elect of Israel. This is why Paul wrote, not all of Israel are Israel. Those and only those who are the objects of sovereign and saving acts of God are members of the new covenant. Only those who are in Christ by faith with repentance, and this ordinance of the Lord's Supper is for new covenant members by his blood. Jesus says as he establishes this ordinance, this is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. And it should take our minds as we read Jesus saying this is the new covenant to an Old Testament passage that is quoted in Hebrews, quoted in the New Testament, Jeremiah 31. I want to ask you again to turn to Jeremiah. It'll be after Psalms. You get to Psalms, take a right. Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, we find this as God is telling of the new covenant that is to come. Beginning in verse 31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. This is future, as it is written, but for us it is past. He has made a new covenant. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What is he speaking of? Anybody? Mosaic covenant. There you go. Isn't it funny how all these things kind of come together? He's speaking of this Mosaic covenant. My covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man to his neighbor, each man to his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all, that is all who are in the new covenant, they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Does it not strike you that the new covenant is better than the old? Whew. The other covenants were established with blood, the blood of animals, the blood of countless sacrifices. But this new covenant is established with the blood of Jesus. This is the new covenant in my blood, he says. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. What about the instability of the old covenant? The instability of the old covenant is gone in the new covenant. The old covenant was established on laws to be kept, and that covenant was breakable and it was broken. Did you notice in verse 32? Not like the old covenant, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. I wrote it this way, and then you heard it in Sunday school this morning. There are no ifs in the new covenant. There are only I wills. So just look back at Jeremiah 31 and see what we find in verse 33. Declares the Lord, I will put my law within them on their hearts. I will write it. I will be their God. They shall. It's stronger than will. They shall be my people. Look at verse 34. They will all know me. All who are in the covenant know God. In the old covenant, you had to say to covenant members, know God. Know God. In the new covenant, those who are in the new covenant, you know God. They will all know me from the greatest to the least. I will forgive their sin. Their sin I will remember no more. There's no ifs. There's I wills. The new covenant is better. New covenant blessings are not potential blessings. They are actual blessings. I'm glad somebody's listening. Here's the deal. People who should not be thrilled and overjoyed to hear these things are those who are not in the new covenant. For those who are us who are in the new covenant, to find that the blessings of this new covenant are not potential, but they are actual, that there are no ifs, but there are I wills on God's part. What a blessing. We need to close this supper, this ordinance. Is called in 1 Corinthians the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. It's not my supper. It's not your supper. You can ask me why we do things the way we do them, and I will try from Scripture to explain how we get that, but I can tell you what it's not. It's not because it was my idea. It's not because it was your idea. It's the Lord's Supper. Just like the Lord's day is the Lord's day, it is the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:20 is where we get that adjective of the Lord's Supper. When you come together, they had such a mess there. When you come together, you're not coming together for the Lord's Supper. You're coming together for your own supper. It should be the Lord's Supper that we come to. Just like the Lord's day. This adjective to describe the supper as the Lord's is only used to describe the Lord's supper and the Lord's day. We who are the Lord's people, we who are His, who are members in the new covenant in His blood, come to the table and commune with Him. Listen to what Rich Barcellus says in his book, The Lord's Supper as a Means of Grace. It means belonging to the Lord. It is called the Lord's Supper after His resurrection and ascension. The same goes for the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a day peculiarly belonging to the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus. The Lord's Supper is the same. It peculiarly belongs to Him as resurrected and ascended. Though all suppers come from the Lord, amen. Not all suppers are the Lord's Supper in this sense. Though all days come from the Lord, not all days are the Lord's in the same sense. All suppers are not alike, and all days are not alike. The Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper have special religious significance for Christians. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper should be precious in our minds. As we come and it draws our minds to the Lord. The Lord's Supper is a means, a channel, an avenue, a conduit, if you will, by which God administers grace to His people. Let me say this. It is a means of grace that is under the ministry of the Word as a means of grace. That's why you see in good church architecture, good church buildings, what you see here. That the desk for the ministry of the Lord's Word is over the table for the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. You thought we'd just arrange the furniture any old way. It's important. And by the... Okay, we don't have time. How church architecture changed through the Reformation is fascinating. Let me read to you from our confession, chapter 30 on the Lord's Supper, paragraphs 7 and 8. It's written right here. I can't read it. I don't know. Chapter 30, paragraphs 7 and 8. Worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this ordinance, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of His death. The body and the blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance, as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. Just as the cup and the bread are to you physically, Christ is present spiritually. Paragraph 8, all ignorant and ungodly persons. We might think that sounds like an insult. Those who do not know of Christ and those who are ungodly, having rejected Christ openly. As they are unfit to enjoin communion with Christ, so they are unworthy to the Lord's table and cannot, without great sin against Him, while they remain such, ignorant and ungodly, partake in these holy mysteries or be admitted thereunto. Whosoever receives unworthily are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, eating and drinking judgment to themselves. Only members of the new covenant, only those who are in the new covenant community are to come to the table. I appreciate the fact that our confession says that those who are ignorant and ungodly are not to partake in these holy mysteries. There's a mystery. If you think you got the Lord's table all figured out, guess again. There's a mystery here. But we believe what the Lord has commanded and what the Lord has promised, that He is present with us and that He blesses us through the observance. of the Lord's table.